132. Good to see each one here this morning. There's quite a bit of sickness. Mrs. Coachling has a cough that just won't stop. And I called her the other day, and it was terrible. And she said, "I'm coughing all the time." And Mrs. Broadstreet, I understand, has a cough similar to that today, according to Mrs. Thomas. So we need to pray one for another at this time. Let us read this psalm, the 132nd psalm. "Lord, remember David in all his afflictions, how he sware unto the Lord and vowed unto the mighty God of Jacob. Surely I will not come into the tabernacle of my house, nor go up into my bed. I will not sleep. I will not give sleep to mine eyes, nor slumber to mine eyelids, until I find out a place for the Lord, and habitation for the mighty God of Jacob. Lo, we heard it at Ephratah. We found it in the fields of the wood. We will go into his tabernacles. We will worship at his footstool. Arise, O Lord, unto thy rest, thou in the ark of thy strength. Let thy priests be clothed with righteousness, and let thy saints shout for joy. For thy servant David's sake, turn not away the face of thine anointed. The Lord hath sworn in truth unto David. He will not turn from it. Of the fruit of thy body will I set upon thy throne. If thy children will keep my covenant and my testimony, that I shall teach them, their children shall also sit upon thy throne forevermore. For the Lord hath chosen Zion. He hath desired it for his habitation. This is my rest forever. Here will I dwell, for I have desired it. I will abundantly bless her provision. I will satisfy her poor with bread. I will also clothe her priests with salvation, and her saints shall shout aloud for joy. There will I make the horn of David to bud. I have ordained a lamp for mine anointed. His enemies will I clothe with shame, but upon him self shall his crown flourish." May the Lord bless the reading of his word. Let's pray together. God our Father, we thank you for the riches of grace. We thank you for the promises that are ours in Christ Jesus. We thank you for the way in which you fulfilled your promises to David. Because of his desire, you had also a greater desire. We pray, our God, that we may glean precious truth from the Word of God this morning as we read the Scriptures together and seek to expound in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Did you ever have a desire to do something for the Lord? Very definitely. You may have had that desire as a child, and you followed it through. You followed it through, and then when you had the opportunity to do it, the Lord blew upon it, and it couldn't be done the way you thought it should be done. This 132nd Psalm is an interesting Psalm. We're not going to dwell on it much. But I wanted to read it to you to get the drift. In David's heart as a lad, he had a heart for the Ark of the Covenant. The Ark of the Covenant was not in Israel. It was in Israel, but it was not in its rightful place. David had a desire to see the Ark in its rightful place. A tent that was pitched for it. When God said to the children of Israel through Moses, Exodus chapter 25, "Build me a sanctuary that I may dwell among you." The first piece of furniture that God described to be built was the Ark of the Covenant. But the Ark of the Covenant at this particular time is no longer in Israel. It was dwelling at a place called the Field of the Wood. And if you follow, it's a great study to follow the travels of the Ark of the Covenant. When the Philistines in 1 Samuel chapter 4 take the Ark in battle, Hophni and Phinehas die. They're the priests of the Lord. They die. A child is born who is named Ichabod, for the glory of Israel had departed. The ark of God is no longer there. The ark goes to the Philistines and the troubles that the ark caused for the Philistines. Then the Philistines put the ark on a cart, on a new cart. And they put hitched to the cart 2 milk cows that just had a calf. And they sent the ark away, and those 2 milk cows with their calves mooing behind them, they went directly to the land of Israel. That's where the ark belonged. David, as a lad, was one who was a shepherd. He tended sheep. And in his youth, he said, I will not give sleep to mine eyes, nor slumber to mine eyelids, until the ark of God, where it should be. Where was it? It was at a place called Kirjath-Jearim. And another term, if you notice your Bible, if you have one with references, Kirjath-Jearim is another word for the field of the wood. In other words, David, as a shepherd lad, had a desire to see God glorified in the ark. The Ark of the Covenant is a beautiful picture of the person of Christ. There's nothing quite typifies our blessed Lord in the Old Testament as the Ark of the Covenant. You see, well, no matter how you look at the Ark of the Covenant, it speaks of Christ. In its construction, it was made of 2 things, wood and gold. And our Lord is a man, but he's also God. The gold speaks of the divinity of Christ. The wood speaks of his manhood. He shall grow up as a tender plant and as a root out of a dry ground, Isaiah says. So in its construction, it speaks of Christ. And in its covering, you know what the covering of the ark was? It was the mercy seat. And Christ is our mercy seat. And the word for mercy seat, halasterion in the Greek, is the word propitiation. He is our means of appeasing the Father, the wrath of God. And the wrath of God has been fully appeased by the person of Christ. And then, when you think of the contents of the ark, Hebrews chapter 9, there are 3 things were in the ark, and each one of these 3 speak of Christ. They not only speak of Christ, each one of these contents of the ark, but they also speak of the rebellion of man. Man's rebellion against God. There's the law, the tables of the law were in the ark. And the law speaks of the perfection of Christ. He kept it. But it also speaks of man's rebellion. Man promised in Exodus chapter 19, all that thou sayest we will do. But when you get over to Exodus 32, and Moses is on the mountain receiving what God said, the law of God, the 10 commandments, what's Israel doing? They're rebelling in the valley. They're at the golden calf. They constructed a calf. And they said, these be thy gods, O Israel, which brought thee up out of the land of Egypt. And the word of God says the people sat down to eat, and they rose up to play, worshiping a golden calf, the rebellion of man. But the ark not only contained the law of God, it also contained a golden pot of manna. That's the provision of Christ. He's the bread of life. But to Israel, that golden pot of manna spoke of their rebellion in the wilderness when they said, will God cause us to starve to death in the wilderness? Their rebellion against him. And Moses had to tell them in Exodus 16, you have not spoken against me, you've spoken against God. But then furthermore, it also had Aaron's rod that budded. You see, it was laid up before God. That speaks of the priesthood of Christ. We have a great high priest. But remember the rebellion of Korah, Dathan, and Abiram. They weren't satisfied with what God had declared. They said, all the camp is holy, not just those that you've selected. And the earth opened their mouth and swallowed Korah, Dathan, and Abiram, and all that pertained to them. They went down to the pit alive. The Ark of the Covenant. In 1 Samuel chapter 4, Israel is in rebellion against God. They're treating the Ark of God like a rabbit's foot. You know how people carry a rabbit's foot? As a charm? That's what they were doing. Let's bring the Ark of God to the battle. Maybe it will save us. And when the Philistines heard the shout when the Ark of God entered the camp, they put more pressure on Israel, and they really put them to rout. And when they did, they captured the Ark of God, and I've told you the rest of it. Eli the priest, when he hears about it, he falls over backwards and dies. Hophni and Phinehas are slain. The child is born, Ichabod. Trouble is, the Ark of God is out of the camp of Israel for 20 years. There's one fella who missed it. And he really missed it. His name was David. He said, I'm not going to give sleep to mine eyes. I'm not going to give slumber to mine eyelids until I bring the Ark of God, till I find a place of rest for the Ark of God. The nice thing about Psalm 132 is this, and then we're going to leave it. Because David had a desire for God. God said, I've sworn to David. I've made a covenant with him. And you see, when David became king, 2 Samuel, the first thing he wanted to do was bring up the Ark of God to Jerusalem. Let's turn to 2 Samuel chapter 6. 2 Samuel chapter 6, and we're going to read from this great chapter. Verse 1. Again, David gathered together all the chosen men of Israel, 30,000. And David arose and went with all the people that were with him from Baalah of Judah to bring up from thence the Ark of God, whose name is called by the name of the Lord of hosts, that dwelleth between the cherubims. And they set the Ark of God upon a new cart. Did God ever blow on anything you wanted to do because you didn't do it his way? It was all right for the Philistines to put the Ark of God on a cart. And we'll read the rest of it. And they brought it out of the house of Abinadab, and it was in Gibeah, and Uzzah and Ahio, the sons of Abinadab, drave the new cart. And they brought it out of the house of Abinadab, which was at Gibeah. Of course, accompanying the Ark of God was Ahio. And Ahio went before the Ark. And David and all the house of Israel played before the Lord on all manner of instruments made of fir wood, even on harps and on psalteries and on timbrels and on cornets and on cymbals. And when they came to Nashon's threshing floor, Uzzah put forth his hand to the Ark of God and took hold of it, for the oxen shook it. And the anger of the Lord was kindled against Uzzah, and God smote him there for his error. And there he died by the Ark of God. And David was displeased, because the Lord had made a breach upon Uzzah, and he called the name of the place Perez Uzzah, to this day. And David was afraid of the Lord that day and said, how shall the Ark of the Lord come to me? So David would not remove the Ark of the Lord unto him into the city of David. But David carried it aside into the house of Obed-Edom the Gittite. And the Ark of the Lord continued in the house of Obed-Edom the Gittite 3 months. And the Lord blessed Obed-Edom and all his household. And it was told King David, saying, the Lord hath blessed the house of Obed-Edom and all that pertained unto him because of the ark. So David went and brought up the Ark of God from the house of Obed-Edom unto the city of David, with gladness. May the Lord bless the reading of His Word. Did you ever want to do something for God and desire it for years, and when the opportunity comes, God blows upon it? Why did God blow upon this great act that David wanted to do for years? He did it because David was not following the book. Is the Word of God important? It certainly is. You see, I mentioned to you that the Ark of God spoke of Christ in its construction, in its covering, in its contents. Now I'm going to go one step further. It spoke of Christ in its conveyance. God never told Israel to put the Ark of God on a cart. The Philistines did that. That's what the world did. God had told the priests to carry the ark. The ark was to be carried on the shoulders of the priest. You see, Christ, where does He dwell? He dwells within His people. What? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit, which you have of God, and you are not your own, for you have been bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirits, which are His. See, we don't get our theology from the world, nor do we get our direction from the world. Now, David had all the band with him when he did it. When he was bringing up the Ark of God and when he set it on a new cart, the band was playing. But God wasn't pleased. God wasn't pleased. He smote Uzzah. David was displeased with God. And can you imagine when he said, "How shall I bring the Ark of God to me?" And that which proved to be a problem for Israel proved to be a blessing to Obed-Edom. The Ark of God was in Obed-Edom's house for 3 months. So says the scriptures. And then a person said to David, "The Lord hath blessed the house of Obed-Edom and all that pertaineth unto him because of the ark." And we want to dwell on that 12th verse. We want to dwell on that 12th verse. And when we speak of blessing, the blessing of the Lord, we must ever remember that the riches of God's blessings are very real and they're very evident. Deuteronomy 28 says, as Moses is coming to the close of his life, "All these blessings shall come upon thee and overtake thee if thou shalt hearken unto the voice of the Lord thy God." God expects His people to do things His way. You see, God's governmental ways are the same in all dispensations. How do I know? The scripture says, "The blessing of the Lord, it maketh rich, and addeth no sorrow with it." Proverbs chapter 10 and verse 22. And then I read in the 84th Psalm in the 11th verse, "No good thing will He withhold from them that walk uprightly." You see, the first thing I learn when I read that 12th verse, I read of the reality of God's blessing. And the reality of it, it causes others to take notice. Notice the opening word, "And it was told King David." You see, was also true with Isaac. Remember Genesis chapter 26. Abimelech said, "I want to live with you in your area because I know that the Lord is blessing you." See, the blessing of the Lord is a very evident thing in the life of a child of God. Furthermore, it was so with Joseph. The Lord caused all that Joseph did to prosper. And it was so with Obed-Edom. It was told King David, saying, "The Lord hath blessed the house of Obed-Edom because of the ark." But then, Not only is it a reality, there's a reason behind it all. Notice, they trace the effect to the cause. The effect is the blessing of the Lord. The cause, the ark. The cause of the ark. Our friends, there isn't a person who can walk with the Lord and not be blessed. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in the heavenlies in Christ. The blessing of the Lord on the house of Obed-Edom. That was the effect. It went to the cause, the ark. Now, it was so in the book of Acts. Remember when the apostles began to preach? You see, the world looked at them and they said, oh, these are unlearned and ignorant men. But they took notice where they had been. They had been with Jesus. See, when they looked at them, these are unlearned and ignorant men, you see. They had power, but it wasn't financial power. For they had to say to the poor man, silver and gold have I none. It wasn't political power. They had no pull at all with City Hall. Furthermore, it was not intellectual power. They were unlearned and ignorant men. What was it? It was God's power. It was the power of God. And you know, you and I are living in a day when there's a lot of intellectual power. There's a lot of political pull. There's a lot of financial power. But the one thing we need more than anything else is the power that flows from the blessing of the Lord. If we don't have that, we have nothing. We might have the band playing. We might have that, friend. But we need power. We need power. You see, I have thought of many a time about writing a book. You know, Shortcuts to Bible Study. You know, I could make that book any size I want, because all the pages will be blank. There are no shortcuts. There are no shortcuts to Bible study. It's like A.P. Gibbs said, you have to apply the seat of the trousers to the seat of the chair and maintain that point of contact till the subject is mastered. There are no shortcuts. But now notice, this blessing of the Lord upon the house of Obed-Edom, the recognition of God's blessing is rehearsed to David. People talk about it. For we read in one told David saying, the Lord hath blessed the house of Obed-Edom. You see, people talk about the evident blessing of God upon a person. You have your life blessed by God in a way that they can't explain it. By natural means, and people are going to talk. Oh, that we might see that in our day. How we should plead this before God in prayer. For godliness with contentment is great gain. Paul, in 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 6, he said that. But writing to the Philippians, he said, I know what it means to be full. I know what it means to be empty. But I'm content. I'm content. Godliness with contentment is great gain. But now there was a result to all this. What was the result? The ending of the verse. So David went and brought up the ark of God from the house of Obed-Edom unto the city of David with gladness. And the rest of the chapter deals with great blessing upon David. Because he's doing this God's way. Not his way. Not the way of the Philistines. He's doing it God's way. See, David perceived God's frown when Uzzah was smitten. Now he discerned God's smile. God is smiling on the whole procession. Why? They're doing it God's way. They're doing it his way. You see, the ark was not the burdensome object that it appeared to be when God smote Uzzah. You see, Obed-Edom said, you bring that ark to me. You can put it in my house. And Obed-Edom's household is blessed. Everything that pertained to him is blessed. You see, a lot of people perceive walking with the Lord and obeying the scriptures as burdensome. But it isn't. It isn't burdensome at all. But oh, there's glorious truth here. Far from being the loser, friends, Obed-Edom gained much because of the ark. And far from being the loser, those who do things God's way, who find a place for the ark of God, and we had that in the close of the 132nd Psalm. God spoke, because David's desire was for me. I've made a covenant with David. And you see, we're in 2 Samuel 6. But in 2 Samuel chapter 7, God makes a covenant with David. And he brings him into the bond of that covenant. And what does David do? When you get to the end of 2 Samuel 7, David sits before the Lord. And he says, Lord, who am I? And what is my father's house that you have so blessed me? And you have the blessing of God upon David and his house in the close of that 132nd Psalm. David was truly blessed of the Lord. And that one about whom we sang this morning was made of the seed of David. David's greater son, the object of that covenant in 2 Samuel 7, is none other than the one that we sang about. Thou didst leave thy throne and thy kingly crown when thou camest to earth for me. Beloved, he's King of Kings. He shall reign over the house of Jacob forever. He is David's greater son. He is David's Lord. Well, let's apply this truth. Application number one. God is no man's debtor. God is no man's debtor. You see, the indwelling presence of God in this age, Christ liveth in me. We read in Galatians 2:20, his indwelling presence is like having the ark of God in your home. Better than that, he indwells every believer. You cannot go anywhere without his blessing. Everywhere I go, God is with us. Is with me. He said, lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. At the close of the book of the Gospel by Matthew. God is no man's debtor. Let me prove this to you. Remember Genesis 22, when God said to Abraham, take now thy son, thine only son Isaac, and offer him there as a burnt offering upon one of the mountains I will tell thee of. And up the Mount Moriah, Abraham went with Isaac. Now Abraham might have gone up that mountain with a heavy heart. But he sure didn't come down with one. For he had seen something on the mountain of the Lord. He named the place Moriah. He named the place Jehovah Jireh. That in the mount of the Lord it shall be seen. He got a beautiful picture of the person of Christ. And our Lord could say of Abraham, he rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it, and is glad. God is no man's debtor. Furthermore, application number two. The Lord's blessing is not burdensome. It's very rich. The blessing of the Lord, it maketh rich, and addeth no sorrow. Therefore, we can continually view his rich blessing and all God's dealings in this life, his blessing is rich. It adds no sorrow. How does the Lord begin his blessing? He begins his blessing first in saving us, and then in dwelling us, and continually pouring out his blessing. But we can't do things the way the world does. We have to do them his way. Why? He doesn't indwell me just to be there. He indwells me in order that I obey him. May it be so in each of our lives for his name's sake. Let's pray. We pray thee now, our God and Father.